Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 7. I'm reading from the New American Standard. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 7. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in another.
Good morning, brethren. At the risk of changing subjects, I'm going to take a little different angle because I don't look like Keith. I won't claim to be better looking, but you'll know. He's not here today. He's not feeling well, so I'm up here to preach, and I'm glad to do that. It's so good to see a room full of loving, wonderful Christians. Thank God that you're here. Amen? Glad that you're here. But I want to take a little different angle. So Paul is dealing with a problem inside the church that is honestly something that is just rampant in society. I could preach an entire hour on this, but the pews are not that comfortable. So I want you to know that we're going to take a little different tack. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to puzzle through with me in a short lesson that has huge, huge impact. And here's why. By 2030, we know as demographics are destiny that the shift in the population is causing more, and the culture is causing more and more people to live a life of singledom. And in that singledom, we know that by the time 2030 hits, at minimum 50% or more of families will be made up, will be headed by a single parent. And that means another 50%, especially you ladies, are going to grow up and become much older and not have children. And to me, that is a terrible tragedy, because if you notice, everybody talks about Adam's curses in Genesis chapter 1, right? And 1, 2, and 3 there. And it says you're going to have to sweat, right? You're going to have to work the ground. We know that. And it says you're going to have weeds, right? Because you're going to have to work the ground, pull the weeds up. If you've ever had xeriscaping without the proper foundation for the rocks to lay on, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, because I have given Ace Hardware, I can't tell you how much money in weed spray. And I love the yard. It's great. Rocks are great. You don't have to mow them, or if you tried, it would hurt your mower. But I will tell you that the weeds don't care about rocks or dirt. They'll grow wherever they can. But then the third thing that we all know is what? And you will what? You will. What's the third curse for Adam? You will surely die, right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? If you've ever dusted the room and you wondered how much of that was you, it's a lot. And so then, what are the three curses for Eve? Everybody say the one that you know. It's you'll have pain in, okay, and you'll blame your husband, I'm sure, right? We know that, but what were the other two? Because we don't talk about these a lot. And it is a cultural shift that has happened in the last 50 years that is amazing. It's terrible, but it's amazing. Your desire shall be for what? A man, and he shall have rule over thee. Yeah, my Bible heads are out there. I see the lighting up of the faces. We don't like that part, because in modern society, if you are an empowered woman, feminism used to mean become equal. Now let's just lay this out on the table for a couple of seconds here. God created humans, right? But he also created male and female. So your humanity has never been in question as far as Scripture is concerned. Amen? Okay, you're human. You're equal in every possible way that humanity can be, because that's how God created people. You're a soul. You're a person. You have traits and qualities and skills and talents that God has given you that he wants you to exercise. So we're not talking about humanity. So let's move that off the table. Let's also move off the table all of the isms and schisms that EEOC brought in. Can I just say it that way and y'all be with me? Because that has caused so much fracturing in the church. The only thing COVID brought out was some of that fracturing and some of that fear-mongering that's been pumped into our heads for decades now. And I don't know about you, but I'll say this publicly here, and you're welcome to correct me later in private. I'm perfectly welcome to be wrong. But I believe that God made you as an individual to take care of things individually because you're individually responsible to God. I don't believe government's the solution. Because God, yes, he can order governments. He can order the world the way he wants. He's God. But I'm accountable individually to God for my sins. You're accountable to God for your sins. And there is no power on earth that can replace the way God has designed things to be, to pass on the culture to the next generation. And there is no government in the world that has outlasted God or done things better than God, or that can replace you in your own individual home. Because I'm pretty certain that even though I can Google and find out whitehouse.gov's phone number, I'm pretty sure if I said I want to talk to the president, they would ask, "Who are you?" Because the president doesn't know me from Adam. And sometimes I wonder if he knows Adam, bless his heart. So here's my question. My question today is, what are families for? What are families for? What is the purpose of families? Because I believe that you're going to learn in the next few minutes, and this is a short and sweet lesson, okay? You can take this one home and put it in the bank and keep it because it's good stuff. And I want to praise you, fathers, because you are taking the brunt of a society that has militarized the other gender in such a way that we are being treated more like enemies instead of friends. And God has actually designed something very special when he said that the two will come together. Adam and Eve come together, and they form that union. And there's only one way I know how to do that. And then once God looks at you as that one person, right, that one unit, okay, if I can say it that way, then he has now got a place that he can work from to help you to raise the next generation to share the same beliefs that you believe and pass those on to your grandchildren. And as I've said in many sermons, I've been pressed upon both of my kids that I want revenge. So I definitely want grandchildren. So what are families for? A welcome to each and every one of you. Those of you watching online, we're so glad that you're with us. Please share this with your friends. And please feel free to make it a watch party. Invite somebody over. Make a cup of coffee and enjoy the worship service. And those of you that are here, so good to see a great big crowd. But ask yourself a question. Why did God create families? I mean, I know my family. And they are weird. And they have quirks. And I wonder sometimes why God had me to be born in that particular group, you know, that particular family. And I imagine every teenager goes through the same thing and they wonder, why am I here, God? Why was I not born in Hollywood automatically a star because I'm so young and good looking and famous and doesn't the world know about me? And haven't you subscribed yet, right? Click subscribe. But why did God create families? I suppose there's a lot of ways we can answer this. But we really have to understand that this is something that God designed. He never intended for a mother to raise her children alone, although that's happened. He's never intended for a father to raise the children alone, although that certainly happens. And I know the church can become a backstop and an encouraging resource, and we are, and we want you to be a part of the church if you have those kind of things going on. But we want you to know that we can help you with that. But that's not God's design. God's design is for a male and a female to get married and raise kids. And that microcosm, that nuclear family unit, is where you enculturate your kids in Christ. And hopefully they form Christ in them, right, as Paul talks about in Scripture, such that they carry Christ out and they go do the same thing. Hopefully better than we did, because I don't know about you, but I'm not a perfect dad. My dad jokes get worse over time because sometimes I repeat them. But I believe that family is the fabric of society. Amen? And if we do not keep that fabric sewed up and tight so that the family units continue to pass on those things that we believe that are right, good, and true to the next generation, and even the learning lessons, right? So don't be like this, right? Even the stuff that we mess up on so they can know what to avoid. Sometimes that's a good learning point. Then we tear up the very fabric of society. And it does not take long for God to say, I've had enough with this country, or I've had enough with this culture, and he will sweep that culture away and bring somebody in that might actually follow him. Human history is replete with that. You go back and you study the old history that we've had in the last couple thousand years, and you break them up into about 400-year chunks, and you watch how cycles change. You go back and you study the book of Judges, and you wonder, why isn't that in just a short time frame, in just a generation, the entire Israelite community couldn't figure out how to follow after God? Brethren, we have to work at following after Christ and continuing that pursuit such that it is a job all of us bear, but it is a joyful, wonderful job that we can continue in. And maybe your role isn't to be the parent. Maybe you're the grandparent spoiling the grandkids. Right? I hope I'm somebody's grandkid. You can spoil me anytime you want. Or maybe we're that couple or that person that's helping a family along. However that arrangement works, we're trying to help everybody go to heaven. We're trying to help encourage people because we believe that this family is here to help have as many people come along with us on that straight and narrow path so that we all end up in that place that everybody wants to go. I don't care who you are. There are no atheists in foxholes, and there's nobody that's sick or there's nobody that's in danger that hasn't cried out to the one true living God who wants the things that we have. And we have it good, don't we? If you live in a two-parent household, you are more likely to be mentally stable. You're more likely to have less issues with your heart and with your mind psychologically. You are more likely to be economically successful, although that's not guaranteed. There are so many benefits for doing things the way God designed it. That's His intention. Let me talk about the strength of family. There's a mother and a son, and they're out, and he's going to go swim in the water in this big lake. Now, this is down in the south, and there's these big, long, squirrely things that like to eat anything they can grab. And so he starts swimming to the middle of the pond. He's just off running. He took off. Mom's there. She's setting up on the little edge of the pond, the lake there. And all of a sudden, she sees on the other side one of those big, slithery things slip into the water and start heading towards Junior. And now she's screaming, Junior, get out of that pool! And so he doesn't know. Maybe she's calling him in for lunch. I don't know. Maybe he's got a little pop stick, right? And he can come back and get some candy. Who knows? But he turns around and he starts moseying back. And as soon as he starts to get to the edge of that water, she's trying to scoop him up. And guess what grabs onto his leg? One of those things. And now it's going to be a battle. Because it's either going to be somebody gets eaten today or mom wins. Now, I've tried to argue with my mom, and it doesn't work. And if you've ever tried to do that, you know that doesn't work for very long either. But you want to know, she's screaming at the top of her lungs trying to get this thing scared off, and she's got fingernails dug in, and this thing's not wanting to let go. But off in the distance, a farmer's driving by in his truck, and he gets out of his car, and he runs as fast as he can and takes aim, and pow, gone is that animal. And that boy, of course, it lets go, and mom grabs him. They throw him in the truck. They take him to the hospital. He gets sewed up. A couple weeks later, they're in church, and they're asking, you know, how did this work? And he lifts up his pant leg, and he shows him the scars that are healing. And he shows him where mom was grabbing him, and she had grabbed so tight, and she was hanging on so tight that thing wasn't going to take her son. And in time, a lot of that's going to heal, but he's probably going to have a few scars. Now tell me that's not the love of a mother. Tell me that's not the power of God in the family unit. Tell me if dad was there, he wouldn't have done the same thing. He probably would have went down and punched that thing or whatever he could do, right, to get it off his son. That's the power of family. That's the strength of family. And as imperfect sinners as we all are, we have been blessed with a family that God wants us to be a part of because He wants to show us the model of what we can be to other people. God made families. Families are close to the heart of God. He operates within the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It is by that design. I know it's three in one. I get that. But He operates with that concept. He created man, He created woman, He created children from that union. Family is the crowning glory, right? Man is at the top of creation, mankind, okay? So that's all of us. You can eat whatever you want to, even the stuff you don't like, even that broccoli. Hey, with enough cheese there's an old saying in Europe about Americans can eat anything as long as they can put it between two pieces of bread, right? You may not have liked some of the stuff your mom cooked, but you ate it. And imagine there are a few things you liked. You may not have liked the house you live in. You may not like the quality of the things that you bought because that's what your family could afford. But you know what? You had them. If you own two pair of shoes, you're richer than probably 90% of the world. If you have a roof over your head with air conditioning, you definitely are richer than that majority. The creation of man and woman, the crowning achievement of God's handiwork. Remember when He sits back and He looks at all that He's created, what did God say? It was very good. It was very good. The family would be responsible for teaching one another the wonder of God's beauty. In Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, in Proverbs 22, 6, in Ephesians 6, 1 through 14, and this whole world, right? Mark 16, Matthew 28, go out and teach. We are to be that unit that passes on those things that we believe, and God designed it in the family. And He cares for that creation. God could have created a bunch of individuals to live as robots. He could have created us as automatons to just automatically worship Him. But I don't know about you, but I like that my wife sort of likes me sometimes. And I like that my kids occasionally find what I do, you know, helpful, useful, and beneficial, because they can still eat and have a place to sleep. But the way that God has done this, instead of creating us as independent beings, and that's what society is pushing right now, is it not? It's pushing for the empowered individual that doesn't need anybody. Let me tell you, when you get to be my age, and I'm not that old, even though I might look it, I look good from afar, don't I? So you might ask yourself this question. You might say, well, what is the problem when you see this singledom coming up? Well, when you get to be 45 and you're wondering how many cats it's going to take to replace a family unit, you're going to wonder why you're so lonely. God designed this way. He knew that our greatest need was for love and care and nurture, to have someone that acknowledges us as unique in the world. And He made you that way. He made a hole in your heart that only He can fill. He made a hole in your heart that only a spouse can fill. And let me tell you, that is tough stuff. And I realize that there's a lot of divorce. I realize that there are some bad characters. Bless you. May God, we're here for you. We want to love you and support you. But understand that God cares for you in such a way, and He's designed a unit for that, for this place to happen. One of the greatest of needs that we have is what? To be loved and to self-actualize. We need to have that and need to have that acknowledged about ourselves. And God's creation and His family, He knows that we have these needs and He wants to fulfill them. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, God said what? Don't worry. Don't worry about what? That you don't have the latest Air Jordans? Don't worry about food, clothing, and shelter. God knows you need it and He is providing it to the best of your situation, to the best of what you need. And sometimes we don't get what we want, we get what we need. He communicates that love through the family, just as you've listened in that story. But think about it. What did Sarai do when the Lord said, you're going to have a baby a year from, you're going to get pregnant a year from now? Remember what she did? She's standing in the doorway and she, you can do it. She laughs. She's like, I'm old. What are you? You kidding, God? You're crazy. And God went, I'll take that. And a year later, she's pregnant. Now, can God do miracles? Joseph is going, this is nuts, Lord. I need to put her away. You be quiet. That's mine. And you're going to marry her, and you're going to raise him. And things are going to get weird because you're not going to know this until after the resurrection that he really is the Son of God. What's the last thing that you see Mary doing in Acts? It's the last thing, last part she's ever talked about. She's with the group of people, and what is she doing? She's praying. You think Joseph was a believer by then? The families matter. He communicates that love through the family. And it must have been a powerful thing. I imagine being Jesus' brother or sister was kind of a bummer. Because, you know, when they walk up and knock on the door and they're like, is Jesus there? And they're like, no, man, do you want to go out and play? No, I want Jesus. I want the smart one. I want the guy that can turn water into wine. I want the party guy. Paul describes the gift of family as an indescribable gift in 2 Corinthians 9. You know, we get lost so many times in the first part talking about money that we forget Paul's desires for the family unit to be strong in Corinth so that they have a generational impact so the church can continue on so the gospel can keep being spread. And that wonderful miracle of life that happens from Genesis all the way through, we know that in Jesus' time, Paul talks about this in Galatians, but when that fullness of time comes, and then this man was born of a woman, right? Born into law to do what? To redeem those who were under the law that we might receive what, church? Adoption as sons. So listen carefully. If you're in a broken family unit, you can still be adopted as one of the sons or daughters of God. That should blow your mind. There is provision in God's kingdom for every single person that wants to be a part of it. There is no barrier except your own intransigence, except your own sinful life. That is the barrier between you and being a part of the family of God. God intends, He desires, He wants. He wants to bless the family. He wants to bless the community that you're in. Because God's light can shine in and through that biblical family unit, through the church if need be. Because there are examples in this church, just look around the room. There are people who are faithful. There are people who have given sacrifice. There are people who are examples of humility. There are people who are examples of service. There are talents that some of you have that I don't have. And there's some talents I have that you don't have. And we complement each other. God compares this in such a way. He doesn't compare you to the rest of the world. He says, you compare yourself to my son. Strive for that. Love each other and complement each other. Work together as God's family. He wants to bless you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of your family life. Because think of what a spiritual family can do. If your individual family unit can shine Christ in your life, in your local area, to you and your kids and those that are in your circles, think of what an entire congregation can do when it goes out in the world and it's shining the light of Jesus in the communities that you represent. Do you think we can have an impact? Do you think that God is big enough that he can cause people to be convicted in heart and He can grow the church and He can encourage people to be more right with Him and faithful to Him? Absolutely. Amen. Yesterday we had a really fun time at Graham 5.0. If you don't know what Graham 5.0 is, it's where we do Instagram, and it's COC 360 if you ever want to look up the pics. And we send out groups. We had six groups yesterday from area-wide churches, and we had a bunch of our teens here. Thank you all for your participation. And they went out, they had 31 items on a little map we gave them of Tempe. We started at Tempe Town Lake, around Mill, and then we worked our way down and we ended up having a grill out at JC Park in Tempe right there. And a couple of the things they had to do that got them out of the comfort zone was, one, pray for someone, just find a stranger, ask them if there's something you could pray, and y'all pray with them. And there's some interesting stories that I won't bore you with now, but there you can ask the teens, what was it like? And then there were a couple of people, they said, find somebody that had a birthday and sing happy birthday to them. They shocked one guy, and a couple of others were like, that's weird, but thanks. But getting out of that comfort zone to reach out across the aisle, across, you know, to people that are strange to us, and not be afraid to shine light into their lives, among many other good things they did that day. But think about it, in the home, why would that many teens come out? Is it just because a bunch of us youth ministers got together and said, hey, y'all come out here? It's because their parents thought this was a good idea and said, yeah, join that. They would have learned that kind of service and humility in the home. God compares the church to the family. He says he would build the church, Matthew 16:18, right? He asks Peter, "Are you? You know, who do you say that I am? And then upon this rock, I will build my church, Jesus' church. That family unit, the gates of hell that will not stand against. Jesus had family both physically and spiritually in mind, 1 Timothy 3:15, 1 Peter 2:17. Separated from the world, 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, right? Keep yourself pure. And so let me close with this. So after we're done yesterday, we go and we're going to have a grill out. We had a lot of great food and a lot of great time. And then we had a devotional. And here we are. There's 30 some odd of us. I don't know. I didn't count. But there were a bunch of us. And we're sitting there singing God's praise while there are people playing basketball. While there's people walking their dog. While there's bikers going by. And they're looking at us, and we're not looking at them to try to say, you know, praise us because we did such a great thing. They're looking at us because they go, there's something good about that. There's something right about that. There's something true about that. And if nothing else, yesterday, they did an amazing job of letting people know that there are still good people in this world that love God and love people and want more people to love Jesus. That's an amazing thing. And I hope that those of you that went, I hope you all had a great time. I know I did. And praise God that you are in the family units, especially dads. I know you're taking it on the brunt. Moms, I know you're having to really rally, especially if you're a working mom. I get it. My mom worked. I'm there. My wife works. I wish she didn't have to, but, you know, that's how it goes. But thank God for the family units that are here. And if you're a single parent, bless you. We're here for you. If there's marriage issues, we want to help you. We love you. And if you need to get right with the church because you're not, we want to help you do that. And if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian to enjoy all those benefits I just talked about. God designed this unit for you. He designed this church family for you. Whatever your life situation is, please don't hesitate to take advantage of that. God loves you and wants you to be a part of that, and so do we. Please come while we